And if you remember, I showed you how that the whole Bible in its basic format is about God interacting a plan with man from Genesis to Revelation. And it just basically breaks it down around seven people groups. And those seven people groups are all built around the seven judgments. So we have been basically systematically coming through them. We've talked about the how you were judged as a sinner at Calvary's cross. We talked about how that once you get saved, that you're no longer judged as a sinner. You're now judged as God's son. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ and how it relates to you and I as a Christian. We talked about God's judgment of the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. We talked about the fact that God is going to judge the nations when he comes back. And we have been through all of those and really have looked at them from a biblical standpoint that you ought to always have it put together. Last week, if you remember, we studied the judgment of angels. And I told you that last week's message kind of ties into this week's message. Because, and I was going to try to put them both together, but there was no way. And you needed to get the material. There's no use shortcutting the Word of God just so we can get it done. I wanted you to see the material, and now you have all of that to put into your Bible. But the last judgment we're going to talk about today is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It is found in Revelation chapter 20. If you remember, I told you when we started our study that this is the one judgment that most people, if they profess anything all about God or the Bible, this is the one judgment that they profess to believe in if they believe anything all. Because, and you find it in Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to start reading here in verse 11. Now, as I said, this is the judgment that most people profess to believe. I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care if you're Catholic. I don't care if you're Protestant. I don't care, whatever you are. If you're associated with any kind of religion whatsoever, and even a lot of unsaved people, They know that sometime, somewhere, it's all going to end and it's all going to catch up with you. The Bible mentioned this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, when it says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then after this, the judgment. See? That's the judgment we're going to talk about today. And this last judgment is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and we'll kind of pull it all together today, and I'll bring in a little bit of last week's. But this one here is a judgment unto yourself that you need to really see and understand. Now, allow me, if you would, to begin reading in Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. It says this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." That book of life, by the way, right there, will be the Word of God. I want you to know that because the book that you're holding in your hand right now is the book that God's going to judge the world by at the great white throne judgment. He says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, we come to you today, and we come to you understanding the impending day that this paints in our Bible. And Lord, we know that this great last judgment is a judgment where we will be judging with Christ. We know that this is the end of all things, the end of time, the end of man, the end of planet Earth. We know that when this judgment befalls and lays itself out, that time on Earth as we know it will cease to exist. This judgment points to that period of time that the Bible has talked about ever since it was written, that men of God have stand in the pulpit and preached about, and God's people have witnessed about ever since we had a Bible. And that is the coming day of God's judgment on unsaved men and women and unsaved people in general who have rejected the teaching and the love of God and tried to substitute their own righteousness for God's righteousness. And Lord, I don't know the crowd this morning. It's hard today in America to get anybody, a group of people together, that you might not have one or two people that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And Lord, you know the hearts of people. I don't. My job is very clear today. And my job, the very best I can, is to prepare my heart to lay out and to put this picture in their hearts, Father, of this terrible judgment that is about to come. And Lord, not only for the unsaved people, but for us as saved people, to understand that this is where our loved ones will be without Christ. This is where our friends that we work with every day, they will be without Christ. And this is where we have to make sure that we do our part to lay out the Word of God in the hearts and the lives of men and women. And Father, we'll be careful today to give you the honor and the praise. May no one gain the glory from this except your Son today. May you have the all the honor and all the glory of whatever is said, whatever is done today, that you might be magnified and we may be diminished, Lord. For truly, Lord, this day points to that great day that's been on throughout the Bible time and time again, when God pulls back the eternity like a curtain and shows the eternity and lays out God's plan for all time. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you now. Bless this time in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, folks, if you have any sense at all, if you have any inkling about the Bible at all, you know that sometime, somewhere, someplace, that it's always going to catch up with you. You know, that's one of the great things about being a Christian, I think. I've had people all the time, and I'm sure you've run into it too from time to time, when you start to talk to them about the Lord, and you start to talk to them about being saved, the first thing they do is they say, well, you know what? What, you think you're better than I am? See, that's where they go with it. And the truth of the matter is, that's not true. We're all sinners. But the great thing about Calvary is that if you're sitting here this morning and you've been saved, you're going to bypass this judgment. You see, your sins have been paid for at Calvary, and here's the deal. And I want you to keep this in the back of your mind all the way through this morning. The deal is this. Someday, you're going to stand before God, and the Bible says that every knee is going to bend, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that's it. Someday, you're going to stand before God, and it's going to be simple. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just that easy. Now, you have a choice. You see, in my life, there was a time in my life when I realized and I understood that I was a sinner. So what I did is I saw in the Bible that I had an opportunity to do that now under a God of love. So in my life, there came a point that I bowed my knee now, and I confessed Christ as my Savior, and I took Him as my Lord, and by doing that, I will never have to go to that judgment as a guilty sinner. Now, the issue is this, and people get funny ideas. It's not about whether you will or whether you won't bow your knee and confess. It's only a matter when you will. You'll either do it now and accept Him as a God of love, or you'll do it then and accept Him as a God of wrath. I want that clear this morning. Because if you're an unsaved person this morning, and you wind up in a place called the Lake of Fire, Revelation chapter 20, for all of eternity, and I know this is not popular today. I know this message you don't hear very often anymore. I'm sorry, I can't help that. But I want to tell you this, if you wind up in a place called the Lake of Fire, and you wind up at this judgment, and you are cast into that Lake of Fire, you're going to be in a place, and I want you to fully understand before we go any farther, you're going to be in a place where God never intended for you to be. You're going to be in a place that God died for you so you wouldn't have to go. You're going to be in a place that God, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He never prepared it for you. If you wind up at this judgment, it's because you made a conscious choice to reject God as your Savior and to take Him as your judge. And I want you to know that. Now, folks, I'm telling you, if you have any sense at all, you know that somewhere, sometime, it's all going to catch up with you. Maybe it's not in this life. You know, one of the things I hear from God's people all the time is, well, if God is righteous and God is a judge and He judges everything, how come there's unsaved people out there? And it always seems to be this way. It always seems that unsaved people and wicked people have a charmed life. See? And the people who do what's right always have the bad side of life. And sometimes people look at it and scratch their head and they've said to me, how in the world does that work? Why does somebody who seemingly, I think of old George Bernard Shaw. George Bernard Shaw was one of the most practical atheists you ever met in your life. After he died, they found a Bible that somebody had given at some point in his life. And in the flyleaf of that Bible, he had written some of the most ungodly, filthy things about God in that Bible and why he rejected it. And you know that boy lived to be about 99 years old before he died? And I don't think all of his life he was ever in the hospital one time. I don't think he was ever sick. I think that if you looked at his life and you studied his life and you looked at that, you would find out that all of his life, he never had anything wrong with him. He lived to be 99 years old, and here is a man that hated God, hated God's word, and hated everything to do with God's people. Somebody says, why is that? The answer is easy. You know, I read a story many, many years ago about an evangelist back in the 1920s and 30s, and he was preaching right across the Midwest here. I don't remember the town that was in, but he was preaching in a farm town. And like most little towns, it was good people, and when the evangelist came to town, the whole city came to hear him preach. And just like most cities, there was one man in that town that owned everything. And this guy was not a Christian. This guy cared nothing about God, didn't go to church. This guy cared absolutely nothing about the things of God, but he owned the whole town. And he owned more land. He had brought all the businesses in there, and he pretty much thought it was his town. Had a lot of money, had a lot of things going for him, owned I don't know how many thousands of acres. I had all kinds of sharecroppers working for him. And so he comes to the revival meeting on the last night. And when he comes to that revival meeting on the last night, he just kind of sits in the back and kind of defiantly, and he wanted to show everybody in town that this preacher wasn't going to get to him. So he shows up there, and he has to make a showing, so he comes back there and he wants to show everybody how tough he is and how that no matter what this guy says, it ain't going to bother him. So the guy preaches, and the guy preaches on the judgment of God. And at the end of that service, when it was all said and done and they were all closing things out, that guy back there raised his hand and he says, "Preacher, I got a question for you." Preacher says, "What is it?" He says, "I've heard you preach all week, and I came tonight to hear you." And he says, "You've been talking about sin, ungodliness, God's judgment, and how that it doesn't prosper. You can't prosper in a life of sin." He says, "And I want you to know what I want these people to know. I don't believe in God. I only came tonight to see what you had to say." He says, "I don't need you, nor do I need God." He says, "I got a question for you, preacher." He says, "All the things you said this week, here I am. I don't believe in your God. I don't want your God. I don't need your Bible. I don't need your church. I got more money in the bank than anybody in this town. I own this town. I got more land. I got more people that work for me. And if you drive out to my granaries and my barns, here it is September. It's harvest time. My barns are full. I've got everything. How do you explain that?" Old preacher looked at him, didn't even miss a beat, and said, "It's easy, pal. God don't settle accounts in September. God don't settle accounts in September. He'll take care of it later. He'll take care of it later." And I'm telling you, someday and you're going to stand and you're going to be judged. Who are you going to be judged by? Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." Now there's your judge. The person that God is going to judge you and I by is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If I would judge you with that judgment, you could get by. You know why? You could find as much wrong with me as I could find wrong with you. But that's not what God's going to do. God's going to judge you by a perfect man. I told you when we started this series on the seven judgments, people in America got funny ideas. They think that when you get to that great judgment there, there's going to be a big set of scales. God's going to put all your good works on this side and all your bad works on this side. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, well, you go to heaven. And if your bad works outweigh your good ones, then you go to hell. And if you balance out in the middle, you go to purgatory, I guess. I don't know. That's not what it's going to be. No. God's going to take you and put you in this hand and Jesus Christ in this hand, and he's going to read your meter. He is going to put God's righteousness up against your righteousness. That's what you're going to be up against. You know, if a fellow stop and think about that, scare him half to death. I had a woman say to me one time, I preached this message in Bridgeport, Ohio, long time ago. Had a lady come up afterward and she says, you know, preacher, she says, I enjoyed your message, but you know what? She says, I don't think you can scare people in getting saved. And I said, you don't read your Bible very much, do you, sister? My Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verse 23, it says, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Job chapter 1, verse 9 said that Job feared God. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, that Noah moved with fear in the preparing an ark of the saving of his household. Don't you know fear is the most healthy emotion you got? People are weird. I don't believe in scaring people. Well, let me tell you something, pal. You better off being hell scared than hell scorched. Because there's a day of judgment coming. I know people are weird. Absolutely. I mean, people say, well, I don't believe in scaring people. Let me tell you something. Last night, if you drove down to the bottoms, you know what you'd find? You'd find a place called the edge of hell. You'd find the devil's coffin, the witch's brew. No, that's the bar I go to. That's not the right one. Yeah, you'd find all these haunted houses. And you'd find people paying how much? $20 to go through a haunted house? 30. See, I just want to see who went. Paid $30.
No, I didn't.
You don't lie to me now. You paid $30. $30. Jimmy paid $30. Okay, that's okay then. They're lined up down the street. I've been in those places. I tell you the truth, I like them. I mean, you can really do some fun witnessing in there. I mean, you can. I mean, if you got any kind of brain at all, you can have some fun. I've had some balls in those places. And I always take a hidden flashlight. See, if you're going to pay that much money, you might as well get something out of it more than what they want to give you, see? But they're lined up down the street. You know why? Because they want to be scared. You know what I like about Halloween? Because starting yesterday and all through the week to Halloween is every horror movie that was ever on television. I'm going to get them all. I love them. I'm going to watch Friday the 13th, 14th, 15th, and then Freddy shows up back on Labor Day. I'm going to get the whole thing. I'm going to watch the Nightmare on Elm Street. The day my mother-in-law comes back home. I'm going to watch those whole thing, you see. I'm going to enjoy those things. I hope they get the old ones. I like the ones called Them with the big ants. Now that's what I'm talking about. Big ants, man. I tell you what, I want to watch these. And I just sit there, see. They had a thing on TV yesterday. I don't know if you caught it or not. It was called The 100 Most Scariest Movies. And it previewed all the 100 scariest horror movies that ever was. And I watched most of that. Me, I was trying to take a nap while it was on. Yeah, right. And I'll tell you what, I seen all those movies. Boy, I remember the night we went to the drive-in years and years and years ago, and the first movie we saw, Night of the Living Dead. Now, it just was a wild coincidence that the woman in there at the first movie, her name was Barbara. Okay? And they're in a cemetery walking around, and it's a classic. I think the budget for it was $29.95. And they made billions of dollars. And I remember us watching that, you know, and we're watching that thing and how it's all unfolded, and they're in that graveyard, and, you know, and they're paying respects to whoever died, and off in the back you see this guy kind of walking. And you know it's coming. You know it's coming. And I'll tell you, and this guy starts saying, and she's saying, look, and the guy starts fooling around and kidding her as her brother, and she says, don't. And then he sees this guy, and he says, oh, look, there's one now. She says, stop that. You know, he's going to hear you. And then he starts saying, they're coming to get you, Barbara. They're coming to get you. That's been our line ever since. She'll be sleeping at night, total darkness. And I'll sneak down at the end of the bed and come over that thing, and I'll say, they're coming to get you, Barbara. They're coming to get you, Barbara. And then I hear, stink. And I said, it's me, honey. It's me. It's me. She doesn't fire any warning shots. She will not. She'll put down enfilade fire right across the room and take everybody out 3 feet or under. I mean, that's the way it works in our house, you see. But I love those things, you see. I love those things. So don't tell me. You see, fear is the most healthy emotion you got. It's what keeps people from shooting themselves. It's what keeps people from drowning. It's what keeps people from poisoning themselves. It's what keeps people from hurting themselves. And the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. See? You know what? People in this world, you know what the problem is? They're afraid of everything in this world except what they ought to be afraid of. That's the problem. That's the problem. We're afraid of everything in this world that we're afraid of. You know, and I know you can't. I know there's some guys that are really tough, man, just really tough guys. We had I don't know which one it was because we have one about once a day. Your birthdays for your kids? I mean, they're just endless. I mean, where did I ever thought that I only had my birthday and her birthday and my kid's birthday and now the grandkid? Oh, man, you kidding me? Every time we turn around, honey, we can't. We got a birthday to go into. Who? I don't even know this kid. They don't even go to our church. I mean, we're so into it, we just walk, drive around town. We want to go, what do you want to do tonight? Let's just drive around town and see who's having a birthday. Okay? Hey, I love it. Ain't nothing more fun than coming to your little munchkin's birthday party. I think it's great. I think you got to upgrade the piñata thing that you hit and get something more in-tune thing, like make it like the face of Osama bin Laden or something like that. They'd break it easier, you know. But I enjoy those. I don't remember when it was, and I don't know who it was. I don't even remember. I was sitting over there. And you know what? Some of you people, and I get to meet your families there too. You see, they don't come to church. But you know that a lot of your families don't like you coming to church. See? Your lives have changed, and they kind of laugh at you and make fun of you, you know. And you go back, and you try to witness to them. And ultimately, they think that, you know, we're some kind of three-headed monsters, you know, and they don't want anything to do with church. And every once in a while, one of those places, one of them, and I don't know who they are, I had one of those times, and I'm standing over here just enjoying it all. And I don't know if it was one of your dads, one of your uncles, one of your stepdads, I don't know who it was. I don't know. He comes over there, you know, and he says to me, he says, and this is off from everybody, you know, I'm just standing enjoying it. And you've obviously have made an impact in him, because he doesn't know me from Adam. And he says to me, he says, so you're the preacher, huh? And I said, yes, sir. I said, I am. He said, well, I don't go to church. Well, like I said, see? Like I went over and said, hey, are you a sinner? You go to church anywhere? You look like a sinner. I was minding my own business. Now, why pick on me? I'm only 5'9" and 100 and nothing. Why pick on me, see? He comes over and he says, so you're the preacher, huh? And I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, I don't go to church. Okay. And he said this, honestly, he said it. He looks at me and he says, you know what? When I go to hell, me and the devil are going to drink out of the same bottle. What do you think of that, preacher? He did. He said that to me. He looks at me, and now what he wants is, you see, most preachers, at that point, they're going to run to the car, okay? I mean, they're going to fold up. They're going to say, ooh, a nasty man, ooh, you know, and you're going to run away, see? And he wanted a reaction out of me, see? He's seen the change in your life. And I don't know what you said because I don't know who he was to anybody. I've never seen him since. I think he committed suicide right after that meeting. But anyway, I've never seen him since. But he wanted to shock me, see? Wanted a reaction out of me. And he comes up and he says, well, he said, when I go to hell, me and the devil are going to drink out of the same bottle. What do you think of that? I looked right down at him and I said, you know what, pal? When you've been burning in hell for 150 million years and you're screaming your lungs out for a drop of water, it won't do you any good to talk that way, now will it? He said, well, no, preacher, I guess it won't. Tough guys, man. Tough guys. I got a guy where I at the fitness center where I go, and he's always dogging me. And he said to me one time a couple of weeks ago, a month ago, he says, you know what, preacher? He says, real loud so everybody can hear it. He says, I think your hell's on earth. What do you do with that? And I said, you know what, pal? You know how I know my hell's not on earth? You know how I know? And I'm yelling back at him. You want to yell at me? I'll yell at you. See? I said, you want to know how I know that your hell's not on earth? I'll tell you how. I know three ways. One, there's all kinds of gospel being preached. There ain't no gospel preached in hell. Two, all kinds of Christians in this place. How many Christians we got here? You don't find any Christians in hell, Hal. And I'll tell you what, walk 20 feet this way, there's a 4-liter pool, and you can get drinking fountains, and there's showers, and there's a sauna, and you go down this way, it's Lake Chicago, and you go over here, it's the Mississippi River, or the Missouri River, and you got all kinds of water around you, Hal. There ain't no water in hell. Your hell's not on earth. Crazy. But you see, we like to think that. I got a catalog, I get them in the mail, those military / police catalog, got all that neat stuff in it, you know. On the front of it, it's got a guy, a police officer, I guess police officer, SWAT team guy, and he's got an M16, you know, he's got his goggles and all this stuff on, and then it looks like he's in hell. And he's coming through the fire. And it says, we sell, I don't wait, but it says, fire and brimstone to hell and back. You see? That's where we at. We think that hell's on earth. That's what we think. We think our hell's on earth. And all this whole thing, man, you go through tough time in life right now, you're going through hell. This is hell. I hear all the time, man, I've been through hell today. No, you haven't. No. You'd like to think you were, but you haven't. See? Well, it's hotter than hell today. Oh, no. It's hot, but it ain't that hot. See? But everybody likes to associate with a place called hell to this earth to get your mind off of the real place that men and women are going to burn, Revelation chapter 20. And people today are afraid of everything but they ought to be afraid of. Years ago, I had a friend of mine, and I met him at a church I was preaching to down in Alabama or Mississippi. And he got up and he gave a testimony one night, and I immediately was drawn to this kid. And he said, when I was in the military, he said, I was an unsaved man. And he said, I want to tell you folks how I got saved, because Brother Alexander and I preached on hell. And he says, I want you to know what really God put in my life for me to get saved. He says, I worked at an Air Force base over in Okotoka, Japan, someplace. And he said, we'd support all the missions to Vietnam. And a lot of the jets would take off from Japan, and they'd fly over and hit their missions and come back. Have some of them went off of carriers. But he said, we had a base there in the forward in Japan where they were flying their missions back. And he said, "We and my job was to work on the crash truck crews. And he said, I was a military fireman, and we did the rescue stuff. And he said, an F-4 Phantom, a squad of them, had taken off and were on the way to Vietnam. And about 4 minutes out, one of them reported a hydraulic failure, and he was asked for permission to come back around and land at the base. And he said, he come around to that thing, and we all got ready, you know, and had our suits on. And he said, now this F-4 was loaded to the hilt, had extra tanks on its bottom with gas in it, had 20-millimeter cannons, had napalm, had bombs, had everything loaded. And no place to dump them. So he's going to make a landing when he comes down. And he says, and like we always do, we lined up the trucks. He come on that thing for final approach. And he said, that jet come down like that, and everything looked perfect. And all of a sudden, that thing got sideways. And that pilot tried to pull this, straighten that thing out 20 feet off the ground. And that plane just did a 180 and went smack down on that crash on that thing. And it just blew up into flames. He said, the sirens went off. The crash trucks, we jumped on it. We got our suits on. We ran out to that thing. He said, the 20 millimeter was cooking off and popping. The napalm was burning. The jet gas was burning. And he says it was just a roar. And he said, I have never heard anything so awesome as that roar of that explosion and feeling the heat. He said, we got 100 yards to that thing. We tried to get closer. We were arcing up the hoses to try to put the fire down. He said, there was no way. And he says, Bob, he said, I have nightmares about this. He says, the thing that I'll never forget was through the noise and the fire and the bullets going off and the bomb burning and everything, we could hear a guy at the top of his lungs saying, cut off my legs! Cut off my legs! Cut off my legs! And nobody cut off his legs. And he burned to death. Let me ask you a question. You're modern educated people. If a 20th century modern man with a PhD or a master's that is trained to fly jets would get in a situation where he'd like to have you cut off his legs to keep him from burning the way he's burning, What should you be doing to keep from going to a place called hell? The devil's got you fooled. And that Bible is full of that judgment. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 says, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Oh, Job said in Job chapter 34, verse 22, "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." In other words, my friend, in plainer words, there's coming a day when everything that you've ever done in your life is going to come up before God, and all the good things and all the bad things, and God is simply going to take you and put you on this side and Jesus Christ on this side, and you're going to have to prove to God that for keep from going to hell that you're as good as His Son. Oh, I thank God. God gave me the grace. I thank God, God gave me the courage. I thank God, God gave me what I needed to get on my knees long before that day and just say, "God, I'm not him. I can't be him. I will die and burn in hell. Thank you for making a way," and then take it. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And I'm telling you, someday every whispered word in every dark alley and every bedroom and every beach and every automobile is going to sound off and be as loud as a blast of the trumpet of the archangel. But I realize there's some people you can't scare. I realize you got some real tough guys out there, women who are real women, you know. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." You know what David said? David in Psalms 139, verses 2 through 4, he said this. And oh, you better get it. He said, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. O Lord, there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether." Hey, God knows when you get out, sit down. God knows when you get up. God knows when you lay down. And I'm telling you, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, that all things are naked. All things are naked and open unto Him of whom the eyes we have to do. You know, we all sin. It doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. Like I said when we started this message, we're all sinners. The difference is my sins are forgiven. And if you're saved, your sins are forgiven. It doesn't mean you don't sin. It just means they're accounted for. They're paid for. But even as a sinner, a saved sinner, when I do things that are wrong and I know it breaks fellowship, I have to confess those things to get it back right with God. You know what I do? I just talk real plain to God. I don't flower it up. I don't try to cover it up. I don't try to use fancy words like I'm trying to sidestep the issue. I just talk real plain with God whenever I talk with Him. You know why? Because I learned a great lesson many, many years ago. It's already plain to Him. He sees it all. He knows it all. You're not hiding anything. I'm telling you. And one of these days, you're going to give an account. And don't you know that's going to be someday? Boy, I remember an old circuit riding preacher named Baxter McLean. Baxter McLean used to travel all back in the Philadelphian church age around the middle of the 1800s. And he'd have little Brush Harbor meetings. And he'd go to every church. And he'd ride from town to town to town. And oh, he was a hellfire brimstoner. I mean, he could flat preach. He'd get those old boys in there. They were some rough dudes. I mean, you had guys back then that really were men. And they had a hardness in life, and they had to put up with all kinds of heartache. And the women too. Living in places that without the comforts and all the things that we have, it was a terrible situation to be in. But they did it. And he'd get down there, you know what he'd say? He'd say, right in their face. And he'd say, "If a two-bit tin horn preacher like me can take this book and get you squirming around in your seats like you're sitting on a nest of hornets, what are you going to do in the day when the Holy God of eyes of a holy God look down and pierce the depths of your naked soul?" Wow. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. See, it's real easy to act tough down here, isn't it? Real easy to act big down here. Oh, yeah, me and the devil, we're going to drink out of the same bottle. Yeah, right. Right. Oh, but wait till you see the one us preachers preach about. Wait till you see those eyes like a flame of fire. Wait till you see that hair like wool. Wait till you see him face to face, eyeball to eyeball. You know, I think back and I look at this old world and how everything in it was designed to be against of God. The devil's taken everybody that is willing. The devil's taken everything and everybody and every circumstance in life and tried to turn it around. He gets you to think that a literal burning place called hell is a place here on earth. I've had guys that we're going to go see that movie Flags of Our Fathers tonight. Great movie about the rising of the flag on Sarabachi to Iwo Jima. Most people don't even know where Iwo Jima is anymore. But you know what? I know that brand. I know that kind of guy. I met a Medal of Honor winner. His name is Bobby Dunlap, that won the Medal of Honor on Iwo Jima before he died. You know what he told me? And he brought me into his home and he showed me the picture of Truman putting that Medal of Honor on him. He had all of his stuff and his medal on the wall. It was an incredible visit. You know what he told me? He found out I was a preacher and I began to turn the thing around to the gospel. You know what he said to me? He said, Bob, he said, you know what? I don't ever have to worry about going to hell. And I said, what do you mean, Bobby? He said, I served my time in hell on Iwo Jima. And he said, and anything I do the rest of my life will be paid for because on Iwo Jima, I served my time in hell. You know, the Marines got that little deal, you know. Now, when I get to heaven to St. Peter, I will tell another Marine reporting, sir, I've served my time in hell. See? Because they think hell's on earth, sir. Now, I got to tell you the truth. Hell's about as close as you can get. War is about as close as you can get to hell on this earth. I mean, you got the blood, you got the screaming, you got the fire, you got the agony, you got the moments turning into eternity. I agree, but it ain't the real deal. No, 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 you got to get it right. You got to get it straight. You see, war is God's judgment on sin in this life. Hell is God's judgment on sin in the life hereafter. They're close, but they're not the same. They're not the same. And I look at those things, boy, and I tell you what, this whole world, I watch what Hollywood does with the concept of God's Son. I watch how the devil infuses himself into that. And I watch how some of God's stupid people fall into that stuff. I've seen those movies come out, you know. I think of that old renegade Jew, Mel Brooks. Everybody thinks he's funny. And he is funny. But he made a series of movies called The History of the World Part 1 and The History of the World Part 2. And I'll tell you what. That old renegade Jew made the most blasphemous statements about God's Son as you ever saw in your life. Boy, what a day when he stand before God. They had this movie that they put out not too long ago, a couple of years ago, called Bruce Almighty. And everybody thinks it's funny. You know what? I don't like somebody making fun of my Savior once I understood. I don't think when God did come down and inhabit a man, he didn't go around blowing up ladies' dresses so he could look up their dresses. That's not my Jesus. And yet there's God people who like that. They sit there and laugh at that kind of stuff. I don't go to those. I don't go to that. If somebody don't get killed every 3 minutes, I'm not interested. I don't go to those. Because I'll tell you what, if I did, I'd tear the screen down. I'd stand up and make the biggest fool out of myself. You can talk about me. You can talk about my family. You can talk about my dogs. But do not talk about my Savior in derogatory in front of me. I will not permit it. Me, I'm fair game. My family, fair game. My dogs, fair game. Me, no problem. Him, no, 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 no. Hey, you know that? Remember Judas? Judas is the one that sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I get my idea about this. I see that great white throne judgment, boy, and I see that throne up there. And I see old Judas coming out. And I see old Judas standing there before Almighty God. And about that time, some second century Christian in the grandstands yells out, "Hey, Judas! What are you doing, boy? Hey, you sold him out for 30 pieces of silver back there. Want to sell him out now? Hey, Judas, you went up and kissed him in the garden. Why don't you go kiss him now?" You know old Caiaphas? Caiaphas was the high priest. Caiaphas had him spit on. Can't you imagine old Caiaphas coming up at that judgment? How'd you like to be any sinner that played a role in a movie that was Jesus Christ, like Jesus Christ Superstar, portrayed him as a in a harlot relationship with women? How'd you like to be the man that played him in the last temptation of Christ? Who you portrayed him as a common, ordinary, sinful, godless man. And now you got to stand there, eyeball to eyeball with him. It's going to be a day. It's going to be a day. It's going to be a day. I see old Caiaphas and somebody yells out from the grandstand, "Hey, Caiaphas! You had him spit on over there in the judgment hall. In fact, you went up and slapped him in the face. Hey, big boy, why don't you go slap him now? Hey, Caiaphas, where you going, son? Where you going? I'll tell you where they're going. They're running off saying, 'Rocks falling us, mountains cover us, for the face of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come.' And who is able to stand?" Nobody. Not in that day. Not your mommy, not your daddy, not your priest, not your church, not your preacher. The only thing that's going to stand that day is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We got this false idea that, and it's all just big mush ball today, that God's a God of love. Some of you are probably sitting out there saying, "Well, where's this guy coming from? God wouldn't do that. God is a God of love. I don't like this kind of preaching. I don't like to hear those things. God is a God of love. He loves everybody. Fatherhood of God. Brotherhood of man." My friend, let me tell you something. You want a definition of God's love? God's love is so simple. God's love, defined in the Bible, is God's wrath poured out on His Son because He loved you and He loved me. God pours His wrath out on His Son for you, or He pours it out on you after you reject His Son. Just that simple. And I'll tell you, my friend, if you really understood, Christian, we got a lot of Jehovah Witness Christians today. We really do. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses, they don't believe there's a place called hell. They're one of the greatest cults in America. And they don't believe that there's a burning place called hell. They think when you die, you're just dead. And they don't believe there's a place where you go and burn for eternity. It doesn't matter the fact that Jesus Himself spoke on hell something like 19 times in the New Testament and never spoke on heaven one time. That doesn't seem to bother them. They don't believe there's a literal place called hell. And one of the big deals between Christians and Jehovah Witnesses for years and years and years was the fact that they don't believe in hell and we do. But you know what? God's people don't believe in it anymore either. You couldn't find, I bet you, and I'm not just saying it, I bet you if you looked at the last year of the conservative churches in this city, I bet you'd be hard-pressed to find five preachers that preached on hell one time last year. It's not popular, see? You don't raise a lot of money doing that. You don't get your agenda figured out when you do that. But it's Bible, and it's in the Word of God. And the Bible says that we, you know what old Bob Jones Sr. used to say? He used to say the last 24 hours of a young man's seminary training at Bob Jones University. This is before it went into apostasy. He said the last 24 hours, be back in the 40s and the 30s. He said the last 24 hours of a young man's seminary training, I'd like to suspend him over the pit of hell for just 24 hours. Let him smell the smells. Let him hear the yell. Let him hear the screams. Let him hear and experience the heat and the agony. And after 24 hours, turn him loose on the world. You know why God's people have no passion for unsaved people? Intellectually, we talk about hell. We just don't believe it. We don't believe it. That's why we don't witness. That's why we don't tell. That's why we just go about our business, about our daily routines, and we never bring up because we just really, we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. We're afraid we're going to make somebody mad. Here again, you're more afraid of making the person mad than God mad. See, that's where we are. Oh, I'll tell you. My Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne." I want to tell you. Sometimes in my mind I close my eyes and I look out into outer space and I think of how vast it is and I look at that passage and I think the Bible says that I saw a great white throne And it says from and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The literal physical elements cannot stand in the presence of Almighty God. And I look at that thing and I see when God pulls that curtain back and reveals that throne, I see a throne so big, so large, so huge that it covers the whole present size of the solar system. And there he sits on the throne. There's the Ancient of Days. There's the eyes of a burning fire. There's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And there's every unsaved man or woman who relied in their own self-righteousness, who rejected the gospel message, who bought into everything that's being said today and thought they could survive that judgment. Oh, I'm telling you, my friend, and it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, I mean the great philosophers, the great religious leaders, the great political leaders, the great celebrities of life. I mean the potentates, the queens, the popes, the kings, the presidents, alongside with the Charles Mansons and the Osama bin Laden and the sex perverts and every filthy sinner all lumped together in one big mess as they stand before God. Oh, I'm telling you, my friend, people who thought that their righteousness was as good as God's righteousness. You know, there's some terrible words that the English language that man can put into sentence form. I don't think there's anything in this life for a mom or a dad to hear when you get that telegram from the War Department that your boy, Daryl, been killed in Iraq or over in the Middle East. I don't know of words that can comfort somebody. I think back when I look at that, and I remember during World War II, the story about the Sullivan family. The Sullivan family lost 5 boys on the same ship, the Juno, in a battle of Savo Island in Guadalcanal in 1942. All 5 boys grew up together in the same home. They were palled around together. They did everything together, and yet they entered the Navy together. And since that time, the Navy doesn't allow them to serve on the same ships in the same companies or whatever because of this thing. On that Juno ship that night, when they got into the great battle of Guadalcanal, Savo Island, that ship got blew up and sunk in about 15 minutes. All 5 Sullivan boys died. Their mama and dad, a week later, got 5 telegrams on the same day. Not one boy, not 2. This is what the movie Private Ryan was based on, see? Only in a World War II version in Europe. 5 boys. I remember watching Private Ryan. And I remember feeling the saddest part to me in that movie was watching that woman at that sink and watching that car come up that long road to that farm. Watch her come out there and know that something's wrong. And watch when that officer and that chaplain gain out and come up to her. And she just collapses and she sits down on that porch because she knows she hadn't lost one. She lost them all. I can't think of losing 5 boys in a battle. I can't imagine the terrible words that must strike in somebody's heart when it says, ma'am, I got some bad news. You lost all 5 of your boys. They're dead. They're not coming home. I think a terrible job that police officers have. Their job's not hard enough or tough enough. One of the hardest jobs they've got to have is when they peel that car back 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, go over to that person's house and knock on the door. Mom and dad come down in their night clothes, been a sound asleep. Their boy or their daughter's been dead now for an hour and a half and they didn't even know it. And that state trooper sitting there saying, ma'am, I got some bad news. Your boy was killed tonight in a car wreck. Your daughter was taken in a car wreck tonight. That's got to be, I don't even know what words to say. I don't even know what it was. It's the most terrible words in the English language that man can put together have to be to those miners in that family in Pennsylvania. I mean, you talk about an agonizing thing when they were safe and then they weren't. You know, through a glitch, they're down there. Nobody knows what's happened. The news media plays it up, and they're telling every detail about how they do this and where they're at. And there's been no. And then suddenly the news comes up, and it says they're all alive, and they're all rejoicing, and they're all having a great time, and they're all having a wonderful time. And then what? An hour and a half later, 2 hours later, they come back and say, "Oops, we were wrong. They're all dead." Oh, how tragic! I can't even get my mind around that. But I want to tell you something. The most terrible words that man will ever hear will not be about your son or your daughter being killed in combat. It won't be about your daughter or your son being killed in the car wreck. It won't be about your husband or brother being trapped in a mine a mile below and suffocating to death. No. Oh, I'm not taking away from it. And those are terrible things. But I want you to know, my friend, the most terrible words a man or a woman will ever hear. And there's nothing on this earth that can compare to it. There's nothing in this life that can atone for it. There's nothing in this world that man can say that'll be as bad as this. The most terrible words that a man or a woman will ever hear is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, where God looks down at that judgment and he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire and brimstone." And I'm telling you, the Bible says, "And the sea gave them the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." There's your angels. There's where the fallen angels, like we talked about last week, there's where they show up. And death and hell, see? And then verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know what that day's going to be? That throne so big, you so small, standing before God. Every rocket scientist, every biologist, every scientist, every drunk, every educator, every man and woman on the face of this planet that spent their whole life getting educated to get around that book, face to face. Nothing under their feet. Standing in the space held up by the power of Almighty God. Now, you want to add insult to injury? One of the most terrifying studies you ever take in the Bible is a study called the Laughter of God. We got an old saying in the world, and it goes like this. He that laughs, laughs, laughs best. And I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority word of God, God gets the last laugh. No, this is totally contrary to what you hear. The very idea, if it wasn't bad enough, God is going to send a man and woman to hell who has rejected their son. If that wasn't bad enough, add to that, that when you're spiraling down, dropping into that lake of fire, the last thing you hear is the laughter of Almighty God laughing at your calamity. You say, "Well, I just don't believe." Hey, pal, do you think he's going to allow you to laugh at his son here? You think he's going to let you use his son's name and every other curse word out of your mouth? You actually believe that God is so foolish that he's going to allow you, after he gave his son to die for you, to allow you and to let you mock him, make fun of him, tell dirty jokes about him, make filthy movies about him, and then laugh? There you are, suspended in space. And I see a long line and a long list of celebrities. I see the presidents, the kings, the queens, the potentates, the popes, the great religious leaders, and every unsaved man or woman, as one by one, they look at that throne and they bow their knee, and with a head bowed, they say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Stand up. God takes that power away. Down they drop. Oh, I see a lake of fire 10, 15 million light years, but the heat from that fire, and I see God taking that power that holds them up, and now they drop down to the light years, spinning, lost in eternity, watching the fire come closer till they're quenched like a little bramble into a great melting pot. And the last thing they hear, echoing down through the eternity, is the laughter of God. I'm telling you, my friend, I'm telling you, the most terrible words that you will ever hear is the word, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire and brimstone." And either you'll know, you either bow your knee now and you'll understand what God did and you'll accept his death into your life, or you'll realize that this is where it has to end. This is where God picks up. You know why God puts you in a lake of fire? Let me help you with this. You know why God has a place called hell? You know why there has to be a lake of fire? I'll tell you why. Because you got an eternal soul. Your body, when you die, is going to go back to the ground. Your soul is going to live forever. Your body's not going to hell. Your body's going to go back to the ground. It's going to decompose, and you're going to go back to the dust. Your soul inside you is going to live forever. Now, God intended, He gave you a soul so that you could live with Him forever. But you reject that, don't you, tough guy? See? Hey, you got more figured out, don't you, sweetheart? You got your own agenda. Okay, no problem. But in that day, when God starts His plan, He's got something He got to deal with. He's got an eternal soul that cannot die. He's got an eternal soul that cannot go away. So He can only do one thing with it. He puts it in a lake of fire called a furnace in Matthew. And in that furnace, for all of eternity, it's a sinful soul. It can never be accounted for. It can never burn enough. Because they rejected what God had. So now it's got to stay in a place called hell, in eternal fire for eternity. Because it's eternal. And it cannot be purged. It cannot be fixed. There's only one thing God can do with it. There's only one thing you do with an eternal soul that is eternally sinful. That is, you eternally purge it. And it never gets purged. In the silent midnight watches, hark thy bosom's door. Someone knocking, 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 knocking evermore. Say not 'tis thy pulse beating. No, for it is thy heart of sin. And thy Savior crying, soul arise, let me in. Death comes on with reckless footsteps to palace, home, or hut. Think ye death will tarry knocking where the door is shut? Jesus standing, waiting, knocking. Oh, but your sinful heart stands fast. Grieved away, your Savior leaveth. Death comes in at last. Then ye will be standing, waiting, begging Christ to let you in. Beating at the gate of heaven, covered with your sin. God forbid, ye guilty sinner, heaven's not your lot. Jesus waited long to know thee. But now He knows thee not. That day is coming. I don't care what any religionist tells you. I don't care how they try to water it down. Don't you think for a moment, if you got any sense at all, if you got the sense that God gave a goose, you know that God is not going to allow this debauchery to go on in life. He's not going to permit His Son forever to be maligned, lied about, laughed at, mocked without bringing into an account. My advice for you, get on your knees now. Give it to Him now. Change your life now. Understand now that this whole thing called life on planet Earth is bigger than you thought it was. That God has a plan. He wants you to be part of it. He's going to pick up His flight plan. He's going to move out into eternity. He gave you an eternal soul so you could be with Him. But it has to be your choice. Every head bowed and every eye closed.